The Old Testament lesson is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 6 to 21, page 203 in your Bibles. Listen up, this is basic. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant nor maidservant, nor your ox or donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and your maidservant may rest, as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire and the cloud and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more.
Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 17, on page 92. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you do a Google search about Sabbath and productivity, you'll find a wide range of articles, based sometimes on research and other times on anecdotes, encouraging a weekly day of rest as a means to a more productive life. Basically, if you're well rested, you're more physically and psychologically able to work, on the other days. I can tell you that I can work, like really work hard, for about 10 days straight before I kind of peter out. But that's not what this sermon is about, all right? I just wanted to start by setting aside the argument that taking a Sabbath will make you a less productive member of society. Maybe you'll be more productive, maybe less, but that's not what God was talking about. Every nation has a founding myth. Now, using the word myth kind of implies that it's fictional, but that's not necessarily true. It's more like selective remembering. We just finished celebrating America's founding myth. On July 4th, 1776, America was born by a dramatic declaration of independence drafted by brilliant statesmen. Under the inspired leadership of General George Washington, our citizen army threw off the shackles of British imperial domination. We founded an enduring republic on the principle that all men are created equal and that the role of government was to protect our life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. All right, now that's not the whole story. Far from it, right? Even the version that's in the history textbooks is it's a slanted portrayal of reality. It may be only loosely factual, but it's true with a capital T. That is, it's the version of our founding that we want to remember, and it reflects the nation that we want to be. Our Old Testament reading today comes in the midst of Israel's founding myth. I'm not saying that Moses is fictional. Maybe he is, maybe he wasn't. It doesn't matter. The point is that this records the memory of Exodus and of Moses' words to the Israelites in the capital T truth as later generations remembered it. What was the core of their national identity? They were slaves in Egypt who were liberated by God's awesome might. They entered into a covenant with God in which God was sovereign over them in return for keeping God's law. The covenant was expressed most fully in the Ten Commandments, which are recited twice, once in Exodus and once in the Deuteronomy text from today. Another part of a founding myth is that the national narrative is supported by ritual performances. In America, that means celebrating Independence Day, Thanksgiving Day, and also singing the national anthem, reciting the Pledge of Allegiance, and so forth. In ancient Israel, as well as in modern Judaism, the national narrative is performed through the various festivals, especially Passover, and also through the Sabbath celebration. The Sabbath, or Shabbat, is welcomed each Friday night with joy, a release from the bondage of the work week that is a reminder of the release from bondage in ancient Egypt. The cover art and poem on the back of the bulletin are about this joyous welcome of Shabbat. As I said, though, the Ten Commandments occur twice in the Torah. So let me read you the fourth commandment from the Exodus account. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Now in Deuteronomy, it's pretty much the same up to the last verse. I mean, there's some minor differences, but it's basically the same until the last verse. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So we see that there's two different justifications for the Sabbath. In Exodus, it's because God rested on the seventh day of creation. So God mandates that we rest as well. In Deuteronomy, it's because God brought Israel out of Egyptian slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. There are many ways to understand the nature of God, mostly because God is beyond our human understanding, right? Some people understand and emphasize God's sovereignty. where others emphasize God's providence. If your emphasis is God's sovereignty, the natural consequence is to parse the law and try to make rules that were ensuring that you're obeying all of God's commandments, especially the commandment about Sabbath. Taking the Exodus version as normative, it is essential that we rest as much as possible, just as God did. In the Talmud and in the Pharisaic tradition, there were rules about lighting a fire, how far you could travel, which knots you could tie, which knots you could untie, and so forth. There were rules about anything that could possibly be interpreted as work. In the same way, many of us grew up with blue laws forbidding certain activities on Sundays. The only one I really remember by the time I came along was about selling alcohol. In Pennsylvania, on Sundays, beer distributors and state liquor stores were closed, and bars were closed, but restaurants were open, and certain restaurants could serve beer, wine, liquor with a meal. They could also sell six packs to go. I don't really understand why that was the line, but whatever. So what had started as a statement of freedom had been turned into a legal morass. Not only was work, real work, prohibited, but also was joy. No dancing, no movies, right? Which brings us to our gospel lesson. Jesus was a fully observant Jew, so when the Sabbath came, you would find him in a synagogue. Apparently, teaching or preaching was not considered work. And let me assure you that it is, okay? So as long as Jesus was teaching, everything was okay. In walks a woman with a disfiguring disease. One commentary I read interprets it as ankylosing spondylitis, which is a disease where leaning forward relieves some pain, and so over the years, the person becomes more and more hunched over. By the time Jesus sees her, this woman has been suffering for 18 years. She didn't come to the synagogue for healing, or at least she doesn't seek Jesus out for that purpose. She came for the same reason everyone else did, to celebrate solidarity as the nation of God's people, and perhaps to hear from a famous rabbi. Jesus was always people-centered, though. If he saw someone suffering, he would be moved to action. So he sees her, and he lifts her burden. He performs freeing work. Apparently, teaching wasn't considered work, but healing was, and so the synagogue leader became upset. Jesus was very much an observant Jew, and yet we hear again and again throughout the Gospels how he breaks the Sabbath rules. Taken together, a picture emerges. The essence of Sabbath is our devotion to the great commandment. From Mark 12, after being asked which commandment is first, Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The Sabbath is the bridge between the two parts. In the Ten Commandments, the first three commandments are about loving God, and the last six are about loving our neighbors. The fourth is about keeping the Sabbath, which links the two. We are not told that we should sit quietly for 24 hours. We are told that we shouldn't work. Okay? This is our time to rest in God's providence. This is our time to commit ourselves to living as God desires, as a community bound together by the Holy Spirit. The parables after this gospel lesson are about the nature of the kingdom of God. Sabbath is a preview of God's kingdom. It's a time when we are free of the anxiety that comes with the constant demands of our work. It's a time when we can focus on the present. We can let go of the past, not worry about the future, and simply dwell in God's presence. And we can experience abundant life in the form of a community bound together by the Holy Spirit. God desires a deep, intimate relationship with each one of us. Relationships take time. Let me tell you a little bit about my friend Sharon. We were good friends back in high school, and then when we went to college, we kind of drifted apart. About 8 years ago, we reconnected at a little mini reunion. I decided she's a wonderful person that I wanted to have as a close friend. The only problem is that she lives in Ohio, so it's not like I'm just going to run into her and a friendship will grow organically. I made a conscious effort, especially for the first few months, to spend time building our friendship. And now that we've built a strong foundation, our friendship doesn't need so much work, but it does need regular renewal. I know that if we go more than a few weeks without communicating in some way, with phone, email, or text, whatever, that our next conversation will be a little awkward. In the same way, our relationship with God needs a firm foundation and then regular renewal. The Sabbath was established as a way to remind us that work need not be our highest value, that we can spend time surrounded by God's love and God's people, building and renewing those relationships, and the world will still be okay tomorrow. We can have abundant life as citizens of God's kingdom, even if we never have a life of abundance as Americans. Let me return to the disabled woman who was healed. For 18 years she suffered. Then one day she encountered Jesus, and her life was changed. Of course she was filled with joy, but I also think about the wasted time. I think about the years that she could have been enjoying time with her family and participating fully in her community. Recently, I listened to an interview of Vicky Beeching. She was once a major touring and recording artist in conservative Christian circles. She released 3 full-length studio albums over a decade of touring and leading worship. The whole time, though, she was carrying a heavy burden. In 2014, she came out as gay. Overnight, her record deal fell through, her touring days came to an end, and churches boycotted her music, just as she feared. Throughout her career to that point, she knew that success in that environment required her to hide her true self. Eventually, though, the inner struggle took too much toll on her psyche and on her body. She reached her breaking point and knew that she had to be honest with the world. She had to trust in God's providence. When I heard that story, I thought, how sad that so much of her life was wasted on a struggle that didn't need to happen. Beeching felt called to serve God through her music, and the only path she saw required crushing mental and physical torture. But just as Jesus lifted the woman's burden in that synagogue, he lifts our burdens now. Time is our most precious possession. It's the one thing that once it's gone, we can never get it back. I was talking with someone the other day who's thinking about starting a family, but wants to buy a house and make sure that they're ready to take care of a child. My advice, you'll know when you're ready. You'll know when it's time. Trust that God will guide you and that God will provide for you. Don't put off living until later. The synagogue leader told the crippled woman that she should have come back another day to get healed. There's always a reason or an excuse why you should wait to encounter God. There's always a reason or an excuse to put off spending time with God's people. There's always something else you could be doing, but the time is now. Come now to rest in God's loving embrace. Come now to build an intimate relationship with Christ. Come now to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come now to live in God's kingdom.